Oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, when we view the Son of God, we view Him as an enemy of those that are sinners. We view Jesus as somehow someone who is set apart from those that are not living right. And hence, if there are visitors in the congregation tonight, you might feel a little bit uneasy about being at a service of this kind. Maybe there are some of you that are living in the world and of the world, and you know it, you recognize it, you're awake to it, you're aware of it. Nobody has to point it out to you. Maybe you're someone that is a little bit uncomfortable about being here tonight. Did you wonder as you stepped out of your automobile or as you turned here to come into this parking lot and into this church house, did you think about whether or not somebody from work or somebody might see you that knows you, knows that you are not religious, and hence sees you walking into a church house on a Wednesday night? Did you think about that? Some people do. And they do that because they feel as though they're out of place. That if they are not what the world would call a Christian, what the Bible would call a Christian, that therefore they feel that, well, I'm kind of out of place. And, you know, it's Wednesday night, it's not even Sunday morning. And what's the world going to think? What are my friends going to think? What are the people at work going to think? What will some of my family think if they see me going to church and on a Wednesday night at that? And you know why some of us feel that way, perhaps? We feel that way because, ladies and gentlemen, we don't see Jesus as the friend of sinners. We see Him as the friend of those that are faithful members of the church. We see Him as the friend of the sweet elderly lady that has been a Christian all of her life. But we do not see Jesus as the friend of sinners. Somehow we feel like that we are alienated from Him, and we are indeed by our sins. But we feel as though that the gospel is not for us. Because, you know, we're not living right. We're not trying to think about heaven. We're not concerned about whether or not we're going to hell. We're not worried about the eternity that is before us, about the great day of judgment. And so we feel as though that we are the enemies of God in every respect. Now understand this, that in your sins you are, my friend, an enemy of the cross of Christ. I want you to understand that, and I want you to feel the weight of that. And yes, you are separated from God by your sin. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so if you know what your responsibility is, and you're not doing it, the Bible says to you it is sin, and the Bible hates sin. And you are an enemy of the gospel, Philippians chapter 3 teaches, and the Bible says you are alienated or separated from God Almighty. And you need to understand that aspect. But on the other hand, you need to know this, and that is that the door is open. That it is for folks like you. It is for people like you that Christ died. And it is because of His love, His mercy, and His grace that the overtures, the incentives, and the inducements of the gospel are sounded out. That's why I'm here this week. Do you think that it was necessary for me to come up here and simply to preach to people that are doing right, living right, and perhaps even better than I am myself? Well, I didn't need to leave my home near Houston, Texas, and come all the way up here away from a lovely wife. I didn't need to come up here to talk to people who are better folks than I am anyway. No, don't you understand that the essence of what we're all about in preaching the gospel is the announcement and the pronouncement of the fact that Christ is the friend of sinners. So I want you to relax tonight. Not relax in your sins. You need to repent of them. But I want you to not feel uncomfortable. I want you to understand that the message of the Master, that the lessons from the Lord are those that are designed to show you that He is your friend in that He wants to save you from the sin that alienates you, that separates you from Him. Now, in order to see that, we're going to notice at least three texts tonight. The first one is found in John chapter 8. And it is there that I wish to direct and arrest your attention. I want you to pick up the reading and the rendering with me in John chapter 8, and we're going to commence to begin to start with verse 3 and read through the remainder of the chapter. It is early in the morning, and Jesus is seated, and he's engaged in teaching. And the Bible says in John 8 and verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, a couple of things I want you to think about, friends. And that is that I don't care who you are tonight. There probably isn't anybody here that is living in any worse situation than was this lady. Now, it may be that you're one that is living in the world and you are in the habit of committing adultery. But understand, please, that here was a woman shamed to the core because she had been taken in adultery in the very act. You think about that. And you think about how embarrassing it would be to be dragged into the middle of a religious service like this woman was and said, This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, how did Jesus react? Did Jesus say, Now, wait a minute. You know, I'm a very holy man, and I'm a teacher sent from God, and because you're such a vile, wretched, wicked person, why, I can't have anything to do with you at all. Was that Jesus' reaction? No, that wasn't it at all, was it? No, Jesus didn't say, Look, I'm such a holy man, and I'm such a righteous person, I'm the Son of God, and because I'm so good, I can't have any company with such filth and refuse and trash and such a tramp as that woman is. Get her out of my sight. And yet, isn't that sometimes unwittingly the way we view the gospel? Isn't that sometimes the way we look at our friends and our neighbors? And we say, Oh, far be it from them to be taught the gospel. Well, my friend, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Here were those that were the smug and the self-righteous. And they bring this woman, and they want to get Jesus in a trap. You see, my friends, what they wanted to do was, they wanted Jesus. As you'll notice in the text, they said in verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, did Moses say that in the Old Testament? He certainly did. He certainly said that. That was the teaching of the book of Deuteronomy. Such a woman caught in adultery like that was to be taken out and stoned to death. No doubt about it. Now then, the Jews had their right of carrying out capital punishment, of executing anyone taken away from them by the Romans. Now, if Jesus says, Take this woman out and stone her to death, the Roman authorities will come and arrest him, because the Jews were not allowed to carry out their death threats. But then on the other hand, if Jesus says, No, do not stone the woman, then the folks will say, Aha! Aha! This young preacher and prophet that everybody is praising is contradicting Moses. And he'll lose favor with the people. So if he says yes or no, either way he goes, it looks like there's no answer he can give that will be satisfactory. And so Jesus, when they think they've got him hung up, Jesus just stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then they continued asking him. I think it's about verse 6. So when they continued asking him, or verse 7, somewhere in there, and that it, the language there indicates that they were haranguing, they were hassling him. They said, "Come on, what are you going to say? What do you say about that? Tell us, give us an answer. You afraid to tell us?" And they were just badgering and besieging and beleaguering him for an answer. "Tell us." And Jesus stood up. And he said, "The one that's without sin, let him pick up that first rock and throw it at him." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Moses is right. But my friends, let me tell you, he said, he that is without sin among you." You see, these people had this put up. How was a woman taken in adultery in the very act? And if a woman was taken in adultery in the very act, so was the man. And where's he? If they were interested in justice, they'd have a man there, wouldn't they? This smells like a setup to me. And Jesus looked them right in the eyeball and he said, "Let me tell you. This is a plot. This is a ploy. This is a plan. And it's a dirty one at that." And he said, "I'll just tell you what. Those of you that are without sin, those of you whose hands are clean in this thing here about this woman, you just pick up the rock and you throw it at her." I tell you another thing about the law of Moses. The law of Moses said the one that is the witness is to cast the first stone. It wasn't Jesus' duty to throw the stone. He wasn't a witness to it. The witnesses, those that caught him in the act, they were the ones to cast the stones. And so Jesus put the onus upon them. He said, "Your responsibility is, those of you that are without sin, cast the stone at her." You know what happened? You see what happened about verse 9? They were convicted by their own conscience. They knew this was a plot. They knew this was a ploy. They knew this was a plan to trap the Son of God, and they had failed in it. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Now, what did Jesus say when he stood up? It wasn't his place to say, "Okay, give me a big rock. Let me bash this woman's brains out." It wasn't his place. That wasn't his duty. You may be here tonight, and I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you've done, but I doubt that there's any of you living any worse than this woman was. And I want to tell you, I'm not glad that you're in your sins and that if you were to die, you'd go to torment. I'm not glad of that. But I am glad that there is a Savior who is the friend of sinners. And I'm happy to tell you tonight that what Jesus wants you to do from this time forward is to go and sin no more. Now, what that's going to require of you is repentance. You're going to be required to repent of your sins. You already believe in this one. You already believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the fact that you are a sinner is not in doubt. You know, this woman does not argue, "Oh no, it's not true. I wasn't taken in adultery in the very act." No, there is no remonstrance. "Hey, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty." No. It's a fact. This woman is guilty. Now, my friend, it's a fact. Some of you are living in sin. There isn't any doubt about that. Now, you, unlike that woman, may say, "Oh, but Brother Hafer, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know how my husband is. You don't know how my wife is. You don't know what problems I have with my kids." Listen, we all got problems. But the terrible part is, we've all got sin. And some of you that have not repented of those sins are trying to live in them. And Jesus said, "If you die in them, where I am, there you cannot come." We've got a Christ who is the friend of sinners. We've got a Savior that would say to you, not "get away from me, perish out of my sight." No. We've got a Savior that says, "Go and sin no more." Your guilt is certain. This woman's guilt was sealed, and so is yours. Maybe some of you in an audience this size, there has to be folks that are not faithful, that aren't living right, that know the truth, that maybe in time past, some of you have even obeyed the truth. You've been saved from your past sins. You obeyed the gospel. You've been added to the body of Christ. And now you've turned and you've kicked the Lord in the face, one who has never done anything wrong to you. And you've been caught in the very act. Whatever it is, you're just as guilty as you can be. But my friend, Christ is your friend. You know, Jesus is not interested so much in what you have done from one standpoint as to what you will do. Good and faithful brethren here in this congregation are not so much concerned tonight with the past that you've lived. They may be aware of it, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, God is aware of it, and you are aware of it. And the fact of the matter is, that's all unimportant if you come to repentance. What we're interested in is, can you go and sin no more? And we don't mean that you'll be perfect, but that you will give up the practice of sin, that you will turn to the Lord in prayer and pray to Him for strength, for guidance, for governance, and for that help at the throne of grace that you'll receive so bountifully. Christ is your friend. But then secondly, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Here I want us to see Jesus in another setting. In Luke chapter 19, we find our Lord on a journey, and we're going to begin our reading, our rendering of the text, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 through verse 10, where the record says, in Luke 19:1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, friends, let us see what we can learn about Zacchaeus. Let's just notice a few things that we can point out about this man. And understand now that we want to see Jesus as the friend of sinners. Now, what's the very first thing that most everybody, and certainly every little child would know after you've been in a Bible class? What's one thing that you know about Zacchaeus? Well, you know that he was a short, wee little man. We all know that, don't we? The young children sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And so that's a fact that we learn right away. But there are some other things that we know about Zacchaeus. There was a man, we know he was a man, we know his name Zacchaeus. And the Bible says that he was a man which was the chief among the publicans. He was a tax collector. And the Bible says that he was rich. And further we know that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and we learn that he was a curious man. And we know also that when he could not see because of the multitude, that he figured out a way that he could see by climbing up a tree. And so we know he was persistent. And then, further we notice, that when the Lord looked up and came to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down, and today I must abide at thy house. Well, we know something else about Zacchaeus. We know that Zacchaeus was a man who was given to some hospitality. But I think that perhaps we might say that here was a man who was a proud man. I'll explain that in just a minute after a few remarks about some other things. But he came down, notice, and received him joyfully. And then when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So we know that the man is a sinner, don't we? And we know what his friends think about him. We know that they murmured, and so he was a hated man. Now you think about all the things that we know about Zacchaeus from this wee little text of 10 verses, okay? What do we know? Physically, he was short. We know that in the business realm, he was chief. Financially, he was rich. Personally, he was curious and persistent and proud. Proud in that here was a man that, remember, was hated socially by the world round about him. They said he's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And so when the chief man of the day, the one that everybody is clamoring and clinging to see, and on their tiptoes looking to see Jesus, who he is, they want to see this young prophet that everybody's praising, and Zacchaeus is among them, and Zacchaeus is hated because he's a chief of the tax collectors, and they're guilty of extortion and fraud and all kinds of chicanery in financial circles, and the general common people hate the tax collectors, the publicans, of whom Zacchaeus is the chief. They hate them. They consider them traitors and betrayers of their own Jewish race. Because the Jews were collecting taxes from their fellow Jewish brethren, and Zacchaeus was chief of them, and he joined them. You see down in verse 9, he was a crook. You see it? If I've taken anything from any man but false accusation. See, he was a hated, filthy, rich, little short sinner. Now, with the populace thinking that way of him, when the man of the day comes by and says, Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Did you know what? Listen to me. You think the Lord doesn't know you. Zacchaeus did not know Jesus. Did he? Why else would he have been trying to see who he was and climb up in the sycamore tree to see him if he knew Jesus? He didn't know Jesus. And see, you're out here tonight and you think you're lost in the world and you think that Jesus and religious things, they're alien to you. Jesus doesn't know you. Oh, yes, he does. See, this little short, filthy, rich, crooked, hated sinner didn't know Jesus and didn't think Jesus knew him. But when the man of the hour came with the crowds all around him, Jesus stopped the procession. He stopped everything. And he said, Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Tickled Zacchaeus to death. Well, I'm the guy that everybody hates. I'm the guy that nobody likes. And look who the man of the hour has called down. And so he came down and received him joyfully. That's how you get a proud man, see? A proud man. It'd be like some big candidate going through the community here. Suppose one very well-known candidate for the highest government office was coming down the main street of Payton City here. And you haven't seen him before, and you climb up on one of these telephone poles here to get a view of him, and the president stops the motorcade, and he says, hey, John, he says, come on, John. Wouldn't be a good place, wouldn't be too bad a place to eat over there, Jones. I'm eating over there. Might even go to Brother Goulding's and some other places later for some other places and things, Mary Jo's and wherever I've been this week, and even get some turnips from Farley's, and you'd be in business. But just imagine if George Bush or somebody stopped his motorcade out here and said, and you were trying to get a better eye view. Maybe you just got a stepladder out in the front yard and you're sitting up there. And the president stops the motorcade and says, hey, I'm going to eat at your house. You'd be delighted. You'd be scared to death. But, oh, just think how Zacchaeus was. Just think how this wee little man, this short little filthy, rich, hated, crooked sinner felt when the man of the hour said, Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you. You see, there's some of you out here tonight who think because you're not going to church and think because you haven't been faithful to the Lord that somehow the Lord is not aware of you. Now, He's aware of these elders, and He's aware of these Bible class teachers, and your song leaders, and everybody that's been here faithful at the congregation. He's aware of all of them. But see, since you slipped out of services, and since you are not living right, well, the Lord's kind of forgot you, see. And religion and spiritual things are over here, and that's where God and Christ are, but you slipped off into the world, and the Lord's kindly forgot about you. See, when he comes to town and everybody's around him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I'm going home with you. Don't you see? And he didn't know Zacchaeus. But he did. And you think Jesus doesn't know you tonight? And he does. What did he talk about? Did the Lord go and say, Zacchaeus, I know that you're a pretty rich man. You're involved in financial matters. I want to talk to you about how to handle the affairs of my estate after I die. Is that what he talked about? Evidently not. You see in verse 9 what they talked about? You know what the Lord talked to him about? What about the mountaineers and the hurricane? Wasn't that? Was it? He talked to this man about repenting. And he did. Now, why do you reckon it was, with all the people that day that Jesus could have gone home with, why did he... Now, think about this. There were many, many righteous people in that audience. No doubt about it. There were perhaps some sweet, dear, elderly sisters among the Jews that were the sweetest old grandmothers, and they had just been precious people all the days of their life. And Jesus could have said, you're a mother of Israel, and I'm going home with you today. But you know who he went home with? That little, short, filthy, rich, crooked, hated old sinner. That's who he went home with. Let me ask you something. If Jesus came to Paden City, he said, well, he'd probably go home with preachers, or he'd go home with some of the preachers in the area, he'd go with some of the elders in the area. You know, I kind of have a feeling that some of you that are here tonight that are not living right and are not doing right, I just kind of have the feeling if he came to Paden City that he wouldn't go home with the elders and deacons and Bible class teachers, preachers, one that's doing, maybe those that are trying to live right, the faithful members of the church here, all the faithful ones that serve in any way, whatever. He wouldn't go home with dinner with them, not a one of them. You know who he'd go home with? You got it. He'd probably go home with you. You that are here tonight and think that's the last place on earth he would go. But it'd be to your house that he'd go. And you know why? Because, my friend, he is your friend. He is the friend of sinners. Turn with me to John chapter 4. In John the 4th chapter... In John chapter 4, we find the occasion where the Lord met a woman at the well. The story is, shall I say, well known. And understand that he is seated there on the edge of that well. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, it was, you know, doubtless a very hot and dry and dusty day, and the disciples have gone in the town to buy some food. And Jesus is seated there at the edge of the well, and while he's seated there, well, before you look at the text, will you look up here for just a second? I want to tell you something. Now, when we read this in just a minute, I want you to understand that you and I both know, as we're going to read this, are you with me on this? You and I both know that seated on the edge of that well is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? Is that a given fact? You and I both are going to know that, right, as we read? Will you for just a minute forget that? And will you for just a minute look off over here and see that Samaritan woman coming? Now let's look at this thing from the Samaritan woman's viewpoint. There she is coming down the road. She can't hear us talking yet. Listen. There's a Jewish man seated on the edge of that well right there, okay? And you and I know he's the Son of God, don't we? But just remember, this woman is coming down the road there to get some water. See her water pot? She's got a water pot. You can see it. And she's coming down the road to get it. She doesn't know this is Jesus, the Son of God. You know what she sees seated there? She sees a man, a Jewish man, and that is all. So, for the next few minutes, I want you to crawl behind the eyeballs of that Samaritan woman. And I want you to look and see a man seated on the edge of a well, a Jewish man, to be sure, but not the Son of God, just a Jewish man, okay? Okay, now we're ready. In verse 9, this woman of Samaria is coming out there to draw some water, about verse 7. In about verse 7, Jesus, as we see in verse 6, as we're backing up here, getting in reverse. And verse 6, Jesus is seated there and he's tired. And this woman of Samaria comes out to draw water. And this woman, verse 7, is coming out there. And this Jewish man, now forget we know who he is. This Jewish man says to this Samaritan woman, verse 7, give me a drink. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, that's a rather innocuous request. I mean, give me a drink. And in verse 9, the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it? I can just picture both hands on her hips. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You know, she asked it rather impudently, because look at what verse 9 says, the last part of the text. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Now, friends, here's the situation, the scene, the setting, the scenario, okay? The Jews hated the Samaritans. So when this Samaritan woman comes up, she sees a Jewish man seated at that well, and you know what she knows about Jewish men? They hate Samaritans. What verse 9 is all about, the last part. See it? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, let me tell you what it was. Let me tell you about their proverbs. The Jews said, listen to this. The Jews said, if you were starving to death and just had to have food to eat, they said it would be better to take food out of the mouth of a dog and eat it than to take it from the hand of a filthy, rotten Samaritan. They said, if you are injured and you are wounded and bleeding to death, it would be better to take manure and dab it over your wound to stop the bleeding than to let a filthy Samaritan's hand be put on you and stop the bleeding. Now that was a little hyperbolic of how they felt about the Samaritans. They despised them. Now, that's why the story of the Good Samaritan, you remember that from Luke 10? That's why the Good Samaritan is such a great narrative. Because you have a Samaritan, you see, doing good when the Jews wouldn't. Well, all right, now we got the same situation. Are you with me here now? Now remember, there's a Jewish man on that well, and here comes this Samaritan woman. And she knows that these Jewish men just look down on her as worse than a pig. See? And suddenly this Jewish man says, give me a drink. He then she says in verse 9, well, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Well, Jesus ignored that. In verse 10, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You see, Jesus ignored the barb. And there may be some of you in the audience tonight as I talk about sin and talk about your life in sin who might be able to respond with all kinds of things and say, well, Larry Haefeli, you're not white as snow either. I know things about you. I know things about members of this church here that you don't know. And I know some of these people here that they use in these services. I know things about them that other folks don't know about them. That may all be true. But it's irrelevant with regard to your life and to your soul. Jesus just ignored the culture of the day. Jesus ignores that slur that says, in fact, well, Mr. Jewish man, you wouldn't have anything to do with me, but when you need a drink, you will ask it of me. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked, and I'd given you living water. The woman doesn't understand. Look at verse 11, John 4. The woman doesn't understand. She says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? In other words, where are you going to get that living water? You're seated right there on the edge of that well. You don't even have a rope or a string, or you don't even have a water pot in your hand, and it's very deep. Where are you going to get that water to give me? And then look at verse 12. Listen to this. Is this ironic or what? In verse 12, she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and himself and his children and his cattle? Did you hear that question in verse 12? The Samaritan woman, remember, sees a Jewish man on that well. And she says to this Jewish man, not knowing who he is, she says in verse 12, do you think that you, sir, are greater than our father Jacob? You see, isn't that funny? We know who this man is. She doesn't. And she asked this man, the very Son of God, if he thinks he's greater than Jacob. You know, about that time, if it had been me sitting there, you know what I'd have done? I'd have come off the edge of that well and I'd have put my index finger between her nose and her upper lip and I'd have said, woman, let me tell you something. Do I think I'm greater than Jacob? Ha! I'm the Son of God! And you know what she'd have said? She'd have said, yeah, and I'm the Queen of Sheba. And then we'd have been into it. But see, Jesus ignored that. Jesus ignored that. And so you're here tonight, and you may say, you know, I know things about the Church of Christ. I know this, I know that or the other. For your soul, it's irrelevant. Jesus ignores it. You know what he did? He's still on the edge of that well, verse 13. And I can kind of see him. He's seated there on the edge of it. And he takes one index finger and he kind of points down to it, you see? In verse 13, and he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This deep well here. Whoever drinks of this water, if you drink of it, you're going to get thirsty all over again. But whoso drinketh, verse 14, of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman still doesn't get it. And she says in verse 15, trying to call his bluff, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't understand. He's talking about spiritual water. The water of life. And so she calls his bluff and she says, all right, sir, you're talking in riddles, whatever it is, I'm asking you, I'm calling your bluff. Verse 15, give me some of that water. And Jesus sees he's not getting anywhere. What does he say to her? Well, you stupid woman, you don't deserve to be saved. No. You see, friends, we're talking about the friend of sinners. We're talking about the friend of sinners tonight. Jesus ignores that. You know what he says in verse 16? He says, go call thy husband. Come here. Uh-oh. Now, stop for just a minute. Push your pause button. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. If we were watching this, we'd have to allow for some time for some thoughts to go through that woman's mind. See, she's talking to this Jewish man here. And all of a sudden, he's talking in these kind of religious-type riddles, you know. And then the man says, go call your husband and come here. Now, she knows something about herself that this man can't possibly know. She knows she'd been married 5 times. And she knows she's now living with somebody that isn't her husband. She knows that. And, you know, that's an awful, shameful way to live, isn't it? And, you know, to a stranger, you just don't want to bring something up like that, do you? And so what she says is, I'm not married. I'm not married. Jesus said, go call your husband, come here. And in her mind races, oh my, I've been married 5 times. I'm living with somebody now I shouldn't be living with, and he's not my husband. But I can't say that. I'll just say, I'm not married. Right? And you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now, folks, if we had a videotape replay of this, about this time you'd see that woman step back a few steps and her Adam's apple bobble. All of a sudden, it dawns on this woman. This man, verse 19, sir, and you hear her hesitate, hear her stutter. Verse 19, she stutters. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yeah. I mean, now all of a sudden it hits her. This man I've never seen before. He's been talking about spiritual water. Now he knows my past history, the number of my husbands, and he knows my marital state today and about a man I'm living with that is not my husband. Oh, my. Oh, sir, I get it now. You're a prophet. A prophet. Well, now, you know what you do when you get caught in a tight like that? You throw dust. You throw dust in the air. And see, that's what some of you may do tonight. You may throw dust in the air. You say, well, I went to church Wednesday night and that preacher, he just talked ugly. He just said if I wasn't living right, I was going to hell. You got that right. That's exactly what I'm telling you. So now I'm not going to back up on that. If you're not living right, you are going to hell. There isn't any way around that. If you die in your sins, that's exactly where you're going. But don't you go out from here. Say, well, that preacher, he just said I was going to hell. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be throwing dust in the air like this woman did, verse 20. This woman said, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You know, this Mount Gerizim was there in the background. And she said, our forefathers worshipped in this mountain. And you, the Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, she wanted to get into a fight, into a fuss about the Samaritan worship and the Jewish worship. In other words, get the subject off me and my sins. Let's talk about worship. So if you're not living right, somebody in the audience tonight might say, if you're here tonight, your desire might be to say, well, Brother Hafley, it's true, I might not be doing right, but you want to hear about one of y'all's Bible class teachers down there, one of your song leaders down there? I could tell you, I could write you a book about some of those people at Payden City. In other words, what are you doing? You're throwing dust. See, you want us to get to talking about some of the rotten apples, maybe, that's in this congregation. If there is any. I won't deny that. Let's just say there is. See, what you want to do is, you want to throw dust, you want to talk about those people and get the eye off your sins. Well, folks, that may work with some people, but it isn't going to work with the Lord. All it proves is that if there are sinners in this congregation that are hypocrites, they're going to torment right along with you. That's all that proves. And right now, we're trying to save you, and then we'll turn the attention to them a little bit later. That's what this woman wanted to do, was throw dust in here. But if I'd have been the Lord, you know what I might have said? I might have said, my, this woman been married 5 times. Whew! This woman now has a man that is not her husband. And I'm a real righteous man, and I can't talk to a woman like that. And she's been very impudent, and she's been very snooty. I don't think I'll fool with this woman. She deserves to go to torment. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He kept on talking to her. And finally, but I believe that the question mark was in this woman's eyebrows. How many of you all at home, sometime in your family relationships, will make a declarative statement, but will do it in such a way, use such diction, or use a facial expression to mean that's a question? Did you ever say, I'm gonna put the cat out? In other words, honey, do you think it's time that I should? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And what you did was you made a statement. Honey, I am going to put the cat out. And honey says, yeah, good idea, go ahead. Now, you made a declarative statement, but there was a tone in your voice that said, honey, do you think it's time? Should I put the cat out now? That's what you really meant. And your husband answered the question that was in your eyebrow and in your face when you said, honey, I'm putting the cat out. You see what I'm saying? Did you ever be expecting company at your house? And you'll hear gravel, maybe a car will pass by real close, and you'll hear the crunch of gravel, and you'll be in the kitchen and you hear it, and you say, they're here. They are here. Declarative statement. But you say it in such a way as your husband who's seated there in the living room, look out, was that them? Are they here? So you had a question, they're here? I thought I heard a car. That's a question, see. All right, now look at verse 25. In John 4:25, the woman makes a statement, but folks, I believe there was a question in her eyebrows. Now, why do I think that? Why do I think that when the woman said in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he has come, he'll tell us all things. So, Larry, you don't have a video of that. How do you know? I think I know because in verse 26, there's an answer to an eyebrow. Look at verse 26. In one of the clearest declarations that he ever made, Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Friends, that is an answer to a question. And the woman was saying, I know that Messiah cometh, it's called Christ, and when he's come, he'll tell us all things. In other words, you're that one, aren't you? She said, he said, yeah, I'm the one. I'm him. That's me. And someday, some of you preachers in the audience, if you haven't got you a sermon already, you need to make you a sermon on verse 28. The forgotten water pot. She left her water pot. Now, some of you all came to services tonight. And I don't really think that maybe all of you came saying, you know, this is the night I'm coming to repent. Now, if you did, that's fine. But you may be like this Samaritan woman. I don't think that woman ever went out to that well that day saying to herself, you know, I think I'm going to go to that well, and I hope I'll find some religious, spiritual-minded person, get into a Bible discussion, and I think if they'll just tell me what the truth is, I think I'll quit my sinful ways, and I'll live a good life. I don't think the woman went out there for that purpose at all, do you? No. But I tell you one thing. She went out there just in the normal process of life, but in verse 28, she'd been so captivated by what she had heard, she forgot her water pot. Now, I don't know what your water pot is tonight in life. And I don't know for what reason that you really did come tonight. I don't know why that you are here. But I am telling you, friends, that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. I don't care if you're living in sin, how awful and terrible has been your neglect. I'm telling you that Jesus is your friend, and He wants to save you from your sins. And you tonight can be saved. You need to lay aside some of the water pots of your life, and you need to tend to your spiritual man, to your spiritual life. And if you're here tonight, and you've lived a life that has been unbecoming of the gospel, you're not serving the Lord faithfully and fruitfully. You know it. You know it. Despite your excuses, despite your reasons and your promises, someday I'm going to straighten up, your pledges, I'm going to do better. Despite it all, you know that now is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. What greater gift could you give your children than a penitent mother's heart who says, all right, we're going to do right. And mother is going to try to live right before God. We're going to Bible school. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to do right. What greater gift could you give your son, young men? Greater than a deer hunting rifle when he gets old enough? Than a father whose footsteps he can truly follow? One who, when he says, son, don't cuss, doesn't himself. What greater gift could you give than to hold that little boy of yours on your knee and let him see you sitting in a church house, your head bent and bowed as you pray to his Creator? Oh, my friend, Jesus is your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. All of that we carry to Him, our Savior, in prayer. If you need to repent tonight, confess Him tonight. Let Him forgive you tonight. Let Him crown you tonight. Let Him save you tonight. Redeem you tonight. Why not tonight? Why not now, while we stand and sing?